Well, I sure appreciate the Lancasters and their many years of faithful service abroad. And it's a hard decision to make to put your family first. And it's absolutely the right decision. We'll be with you. We'll be praying for you. And I'd love to meet with you sometime. But welcome. We're glad that you're here following the Lord. The Mars Climate Orbiter lifted off from Cape Canaveral December 11th, 1998. You might be able to tell by its name that its purpose was to study the climate of Mars. The cost of all this effort was $327.6 million, and a lot of blood, sweat, and tears and countless man hours goes into this effort to get this up in the air. 284 days later, at September 23rd, 1999, it fell out of the Martian orbit and burned up in the atmosphere. And think about all of your tax dollars and mine going up in smoke in that very instant. All the investments, all of the pride and prestige. This is our space agency. The power of the American government is on this, and we're going to do things right. We've been to the moon, and we're space explorers. And all that evaporated in an instant. $327 million gone, vaporized, literally. So what was the cause of this? Something that you might be able to relate to. Some systems on the space shuttle were on the metric system, and some were on the American standard. And so as he's trying to compute and make the conversions and all that, it got it wrong, and it spiraled out of orbit. So I can relate to that, because if you've ever been to a grocery store and how many things are in liters and in gallons and kilograms and pounds and ounces, and it drives me crazy, and I wish that we would just get over it and be like the rest of the world in this one area. Maybe that's controversial. But that one mistake, because the communications weren't on, and there's a misunderstanding there between the systems, all that money and effort went up in smoke, and the mission failed. Now, you know that this is kind of like the American church. There's something similar going on here in America right now. That is that we're not doing so well. Maybe it's probably not news to you as you look at the American churches around and the trends that are happening and the loss of influence in the culture and the cultural spiraling away from God. A statistic that's been circulated and it's probably really close to accurate is about 80% of churches are in decline. Some say as low as 65%. So the best case scenario, only 65% of churches are failing. The highest end of this is 97% declining, depending upon what you call as a church and all that. 6 to 10,000 churches die every year. And these are stats that are from Tom Rainer, former president of Lifeway. But this is an unparalleled disaster. There's nothing so catastrophic as the American church failing its mission. All the time and the money that has been invested, all the giving, all the evangelism, all the teaching, the training, discipleship making. Now think about all the resources that we have here in America. There's never been a wealthier church than we have here in America. As we looked at last week, the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. And so why is it when we look around, does it look like we're failing? Is this the best we can do? I sure don't think so. And I bet you don't either. Otherwise, it'd be a really downer of a sermon this morning. We're going to look specifically at what is God's design for God's church this morning. Because maybe there's some communication that's not happening. Maybe that we're not operating as we're supposed to. And it just so happens that God gave us a brilliant design here in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And this is a picture of the early church, the first church. And it comes from the book of Acts. The book of Acts was written by Luke, the physician, who accompanied Paul on his missionary journeys sometime around 60 to 62 AD. And so this is within a generation after the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, written to a friend, Theophilus, to present an orderly eyewitness account of the early church. And I'm so thankful for the book of Acts because it just gives us a beautiful picture of what the early church, how God was moving in the church, and it syncs up with all the other letters in the New Testament. It's amazing. A little context behind where we are, just think about what this was like. So Jesus just came back and appeared to his disciples alive, and they were following him, and they were excited to see him again. And then in Acts 1, you see him ascend into heaven. And I love Acts 1:8, that you will receive power and the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And that happens, and they replace Judas because he didn't turn out so well. And then we have the Pentecost. And so we have here Jesus gives the Holy Spirit to his followers. And then Peter gives one of the most stirring sermons ever. Think about this. 3,000 people were added to the church. The church was at 100. And so you look at the size of the church, however many multiples that is, grew. So it went 10 times plus what it was, 30 times. And the church grew by 30 times in that one sermon. And so it was amazing to see God moving. And in Acts 3, we see that the apostles were healing. And here you have Peter healing the beggar at the side of the road who's lame. And he gives this incredible, stirring speech of, money I don't have you, but I do have you, is by the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And all these things are going on. It's amazing. And then the Pharisees start to really take notice, and they begin to really experience persecution from the external perspective. And then Acts 5 talks about Ananias and Sapphira, and so they start having internal discord. But for a brief moment, you have this incredible picture of the church in almost a pure form. And so I want to look at that this morning, and as we look at that, just my heart just longs for us to move more that direction. I love our church. It's great. But there's no perfect church this side of heaven, and so we should always be striving. What does God want our church to look like, and what does he want from us? And so the first point is that there was a lot of investment going on, deep investment. In verse 42, Luke writes, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And so you see the kind of investment that the early church was making into building up the church. And I want to just stop for a moment on the word devotion. We often will jump to, okay, what were they doing? But it's important to see the heart behind what they're doing. That they were not complacent by any means, which is pretty amazing. It's pretty supernatural, because if all of a sudden our church was 3,000, I'd be tempted to just kind of sit back and relax a little bit. and yet they got this taste of ministry success and church growth, and they were not complacent at all. The goal was not just simply to get numbers. There's something so much deeper. They wanted to push on, and they gave extraordinary effort. Extraordinary effort. They were devoting themselves, giving up of themselves. They were consistently serving one another, and with great persistence, they were unified in their devoting to building the church up. And so as we read through this, know it came at great cost. There was a great amount of investment that was going on from the church, the people of the church, into the church. The first thing that's mentioned that they devote themselves to is the apostles' teaching. Now again, think about who the apostles were. The apostles were eyewitnesses of the life of Jesus, who got to sit there under his tutelage. They got to hear the Sermon on the Mount. Many of them were called to follow Jesus, and they got to see all these miracles that were being performed. They got to see Jesus die and then see him raised from the dead. And so they had a unique authority because they're eyewitnesses, and they were disciples. Jesus had looked at them and said, come and follow me. And they did. They became the New Testament authors. And so every single author in the New Testament was either an apostle or closely associated with an apostle, or uniquely called to be an apostle, such as Paul was. And so they were writing the New Testament. What did they have on store for them? What was their Bible? Their Bible was called the Septuagint. It was basically our Old Testament today, translated into Greek so that it was easily accessible throughout the whole world. And so they had the Septuagint with them. And so their purpose was to relate to the audience how the Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so there's that connection. It's interesting just to think about that the primary goal of the early church was to connect the Old Testament with the New Testament. And this is how we know Jesus is Lord, the Messiah, sent to rescue us. And you know, it's interesting. There were probably a few other opinions than the apostles' opinions, right? There's 3,000 people. That means there's 3,000 ways that they think that church should be done. But they were willing to subject themselves to these experts, the ones that God had put in charge of this group. And they were willing to follow them. Because to not follow the apostles would have caused division. And not because the apostles were any better or wiser or anything, but just because God had put them in that position. So it reminds me of the blueprint. Have you seen one of these before? I don't know when they stopped making blueprints, but now everything's done digitally. But it used to be, anyone been in shop class? Yeah, okay, there's a few. I remember when I was in elementary school, I would sit down at the shop table and I'd bring out the ruler and, you know, you would do all this and count off squares and 1 inch equals 1 foot or, you know, there we go with the metric system again and all that. And so it's so important that once you have the blueprint, you stick to that blueprint. Just imagine if you have an architect that sits down and designs everything and brings everything together and you've got the combination of systems and the plumbing and the structure and all of that, electrical. And what happens if you just put the blueprint to the side, even on one small issue? You could have catastrophe. You can have a fire that's set or things don't work like they're supposed to, or someone could fall through a floor. I mean, things get really seriously wrong if we do not follow the blueprint. And it's funny, as important it is to follow the blueprint, this pales into comparison when you consider how important the Bible is to the church. That this is just a physical blueprint, but the Bible is the blueprint for our church and for our lives. And so, think about what we're devoted to. We're devoted to biblical teaching in every aspect, in every sense of the word. This includes a Sunday school, and I'm so thankful for how God has raised up a generation of leaders in our church to where we can sit down and teach the Bible, the full Bible, to all our children and then to our adults, and it's worth investing into. And we have Right Now Media, and if you haven't signed up, it's free. Right Now Media is it's like a Netflix for Bible study. And so it's free for you, and you can go and you can get all kinds of good Bible study materials and be encouraged by that. All of the sermons, it's so important for those to be biblically based, and whenever I'm up here, I feel a great amount of responsibility, because I don't want to give you my opinion, because my opinion is not worth very much. And I haven't lived a really long time. There's people in here that have much more experience than I do. And so the only way to preach with power or to have transforming words is to stick to God's word. And so whether it's myself or anyone up here, we want this place to be taught from God's word. And with our small groups, we want those to also be based on God's word in some way. So we want to be a church that is devoted, fully devoted to biblical teaching, not to fads, not to anything else. But we know there's power in God's word, and we want to stick to that. But not only is the Bible important for biblical teaching, it's also important for biblical leadership. It's been exciting to see our church adopt a more biblical structure. And so here we have the elders that are mutually leading, congregationally voted in, elders who are mutually leading and serving this body, and then having the deacons coming alongside and serving a different capacity. And we want to have a structure that is based on the Bible. It's based on the early church. And not only do we want to have a biblical structure, we also want to have a biblical definition of leaders. And so a husband of but one wife for elders, not given to addictions, pure, blameless as much as can be said. And so we want our leaders to be at a high standard and high level of trustworthiness. Our whole purpose as a church, we want that to revolve around the Bible. Not what we want, but what does the Bible say? What is our purpose? And the purpose of all churches and all ministries is to make disciples. And so we want to stick very, very closely to that, not deviate at all. And how everything that we do as elders, everything we do as a church, I just have this constant question in the back of my mind. How is this making disciples? And so we need to continue to stick to the purpose we've been given from God. And then overall direction, and just in prayer, and how can we best accomplish what God desires for the church? And so thankful for God's word that we have this as a blueprint for us, and we're going to be committed to that. And at times it means things are going to be a little less entertaining, a little more dry, or you can have something more exciting other places, possibly, though the Bible is pretty exciting. And so we want to be a church that's fully devoted to biblical teaching and biblical leadership. And we are not perfect, even in the slightest, but this is the kind of church we strive to be. The early church was devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were also devoted to fellowship. And fellowship is kind of a cheap word, you know? We've got fellowship meals, your fellowship hall, your fellowship this, fellowship that. And so it kind of has taken on this whole idea of just kind of being friends or kind of knowing people, kind of like being a friend on Facebook, you know, kind of a distant association. You just every once in a while, every month you hang out and, you know, and don't really have anything too deep. But that's not at all what the word here is saying. They weren't devoting themselves to casual relations. They're devoting themselves to koinonia. This is intimacy. It's community and family. It's as if the church was family to them. And in many cases it was, because so many of these had left their father or mother or son or daughter or brother or sister to follow Jesus. They got exiled from their family. And so the church became a family for all people. And this is really a picture of deep abiding love that they have for one another. It wasn't superficial. It wasn't casual. They deeply cared about one another. And this is a relationship, not an activity, not an event that they are dedicated to, devoted to. It's easy, especially in this age of American individualism, it's easy just to kind of think about ourselves. It's also in an age of great technological advancement, it's really easy to be superficial and kind of be on the phones so much. But the picture here was a deep spiritual family that they were together. Think about a rower or a rowing team. Anyone ever row in here? No one? Okay, a few. Excellent. And so what's great about rowing, I've never rowed before, so if I'm butchering it, let me know after the sermon. But there are some things that are pretty straightforward here. You're all in one boat, right? And that boat sinks, you're all in trouble. And so you all have your best interests together. You care about one another. You know that the survival of the person in front of you and back of you is just as important as your own. And so you're really in it for the person next to you. And you synchronize with each other. You're working together. You all are heading off in the same direction. A rowboat has real problems when one person tries to take it one direction and one person tries to take it the other direction. That's why you got the person in the back yelling at everyone else. Stay in order. Keep the line. And so what does it look like in a spiritual sense for a church? Well, here's some things it could look like. It looks like small groups of us getting together, of taking time to get to know each other and pray for one another and lay hands on one another. Fellowship events. Just because there's more to fellowship than just events doesn't mean events are bad. Events are great. So come on to our fellowship lunch in October. And the ladies are just totally putting us guys to shame with all their events. Way to go, ladies, guys. Let's step up. And so we've got fellowship events to come together, and, you know, that's why we have things like meet and greet, just to at least shake a hand, get to know people. There's lots of communications that are going on. There's prayer requests that are sent out, and people are helping one another. There's benevolence, and I'm very thankful that we have a benevolence account. We're able to help people that are in need, and we do want to help one another. We serve one another. We're watching kids for each other. We're doing all these things. It's all about relationship and building one another up in the body. They're also devoted to the breaking of bread. And the breaking of bread is a reference to the Lord's Supper. And so this actually goes all the way back to the Passover, when you are proclaiming reliance upon God for forgiveness of sins and having God's angel of death pass over and look past your sins. And so Jesus was the ultimate representation of that. And his body being the bread broken for us, his blood being the wine spilled for us. And so we're celebrating communion. We're celebrating his sacrifice for us. And that's what they were doing. But it was a little different than today. You imagine it wasn't just a passing of a cracker and a little thing of juice. It was a full meal. And so it was one of those things and where they would come together and they would incorporate that as part of their fellowship together. They would take time to remember who they owe their lives to. It was also done in homes. And so there's a great amount of intimacy when you're together around a table. And the ultimate goal of breaking bread is to remember Jesus Christ and remember the power of the gospel. It's stopping to give thanks and be reminded that we have all stumbled and fallen. All of us have sinned. Not one of us is worthy of God's love. Every one of us has separated ourselves from God because of our behavior, our selfishness. And it's through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for us that we have hope. And he loves us too much to have left us separated. He sent his son to pay the ultimate price for us. Our sin demanded a sacrifice and Jesus provided that. So anyone who is willing to simply ask God for forgiveness and commit their lives to him will be saved. And so we need to constantly be reminded of that truth, and that's what they were reminding themselves of. And it's so cool. It was so cool to be able to be with them and to see what was going on and them reminding each other that he is risen and reminding themselves that the one they saw die is alive and he's in heaven. We saw him ascend, and so it would have been incredible to be back there observing their church. Today that looks like, in a church like ours, we take communion regularly. We take it once a month. And we do regular worship of Jesus, which in many ways is like communion because we're remembering the Lord until he comes. I hope, my prayer is that everything that we do is grace oriented. Because we cannot earn our way to heaven. We know we are not worthy. We know it's only by God's grace that we're saved, that we have life. And so as we receive that from God, we need to give that to others and be a place that there's quick to forgive and love and serve one another, not hold each other's faults against each other. We've got to be grace-oriented and continue on that mindset. And then we got to be gospel preaching, gospel teaching. Any sermon that is preached minus the gospel has no power. It's just someone up here talking, saying, you need to do this or do that. Or here's some really cool facts. But it's when you attach the gospel to that, then there's real power. And so our hope, my hope, is that we always have a grace-oriented Jesus focus. They're also committed to prayer. And I so appreciate Matthew 6 where Jesus tells us how to pray. And there's a really helpful acronym that I'm sure many in here know called ACTS. And we're in the book of Acts, so it should be easy to remember. How did they pray? Starting off with adoration. You know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, and praising the Lord in prayer, that we don't simply come with a list of wants and desires before God, but we come to one who is powerful, and we praise him, and we have trust in him and faith in him. And also it's important to come with confession and acknowledge our sins and acknowledge our need for him and acknowledge that we keep messing up and we need his forgiveness and help in our lives. It's great also to give thanksgiving and to praise him for the life that we have and praise him for the things that he's done in our lives. Just recently I was feeling a little bit blue, a little down, and I was reading in Psalm 30. And Psalm 30 talks about when David was praising the Lord for the times that God had lifted him out of the miry pit. And I just began to think about how many times has it been that God has rescued me from a difficult situation. And I started thinking there's time after time after time after time and after time again. There's so much that we have to be thankful for. And if our focus is on thanking God and praising him, it sure does help with that, help lift your spirits, right? And so just even in the act of thanksgiving, even when we don't feel like it, just by cognitively looking at all that God has done for us, we have so much to be thankful for. And then giving supplication, which is just simply acknowledging our need and asking God, please do something here. And not ordering him what to do, not telling him what to do, but to asking him, that's asking him to intervene in certain situations and being okay with whatever he decides. And so this is a good model of biblical prayer. This would have been similar to what they would have been praying in Acts 2. And so we've got devotion here today at Christ Community Church and other churches around. Prayer is a big part of our Sunday mornings. We just got to pray over missionaries, and we do appreciate prayer. It's an important part. And these prayers are heartfelt. When we pray that God speaks, we mean it. We pray that God meets us here and does something special in our hearts. We mean that. When we pray that we want God to be honored, we mean that. And so we don't just rip off rote prayers. We're really serious about praying corporately together. I so appreciated last week's prayer night. And as we begin to practice the presence and really enter into time of worship and add that to prayer and try to make our prayer times more biblical, I'm just so encouraged by the group that was there and really excited about what Ross and Alex and that whole group are doing. I think it's great. We get together, we pray. We've got all kinds of prayer requests. There's a prayer request bulletin in the back. By the way, keep submitting those prayer requests. We do take those very seriously. We've got a Facebook group that if you want to request to be part of that, please request. But it's a great opportunity for us to pray for one another, for spur of the moment things. We also have church-wide emails that will go out, and we'll spend time in individual prayer and on our own for each other. So prayer is an important part of the fabric, and it's absolutely very critically important to our growth as a church, our functioning as a church. And so these are things, and I doubt that I told you anything new, really. These are things that are just kind of common sense, okay? We as a church need to follow the Bible, okay? Not new there. We need to devote it to each other, okay? Yeah. You know, communion is important, okay? That's not news. And then we need to devote ourselves to prayer, okay? So these are all pretty common sense things, right? And so if these are common sense, what keeps us from full devotion to the Bible, community, communion, and prayer today? Because we all struggle with this. So what keeps us from being fully devoted to these things in the manner that the first church was? Well, here's a list. There's so much here. One of my prayers is that we look over this list and see if there's any one of these things that is causing you pause and then to give it to the Lord. One is ignorance. So you're here this morning and you've heard, so you can scratch ignorance off the list. There's a high cost. There's a high cost for this. When we're devoting ourselves to these things, it means that it's going to hurt a little bit. If we're devoted to the Bible, it means that I can't do whatever I want to do. And oftentimes it's unpopular. Anytime there's change, it's hard. Because we've done it one way, and then it's being asked to go another way, and change is being forced upon the church at an exponential rate because this world that we're in keeps changing. And if we want to be effective in reaching this world for Christ, we too must change also without changing our message. There's this selfishness that we all have that's inherent in us. We just, our first thoughts are often, okay, what do I think about this? How do I feel about this? What do I want to do? And so to break out of that, it takes investment. It's hard. There's supernatural opposition when Satan, who's roaming the earth looking for whom he can devour, sees a church that's growing or sees people that want to do what's right, we will experience opposition. There's also this American individualism and self-reliance, our culture, there's peer pressure, and then there's distraction. I think distraction is huge. It's been well said that maybe we're entertaining ourselves to death, and so we get distracted from behind what our purpose is and what we're supposed to be doing here. And so even though we don't mean to not be fully devoted to these things, it's easy for us to fall into that trap where it's maybe not so special, not so important to us after all, not such a high priority. But what if we paid the high price? What if we were willing to set all that stuff aside and fully devote ourselves, or more fully devote ourselves, to the building of God's church? We'd find that there's incredible influence in that things would change, and that God would do something supernatural, and we allow him to influence us, our actions, our hearts, with his word and with his commands, things would change. Let's take a look at what he does in the early church, and it is magnificent. Verse 43, Luke says that everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And so it's so incredible to see what was going on back then. And so these disciples had seen Jesus do miracles, and they might have even done a little bit themselves, but then they're out there, they're healing, the lame and the mute speaking and the blind seeing and the deaf hearing and the diseased being healed and all this is going on and above all the greatest miracle is that the lost people were finding life and being forgiven. And so just an incredible picture of God moving in the early church and there's a great sense of awe. The word here is phobos, and so that's the root word of fear. And so it's kind of like when you have a great amount of awe or fear or reverence, it changes your actions. Now, if you had a disciplinarian dad that spanked you, and you knew that if you were to misbehave, you would get spanked, you'd have a healthy fear and reverence for your dad. You're going to act with a lot. You are not going to disrespect your mama, right? It's not going to happen. But if you're with a dad that's kind of, yeah, whatever, you're going to have a different approach to your parents, a different approach to your mother. Just that's kind of the way it was, the way that we revere. And so when this church stepped in and got together in the temple courts, there was a great amount of awe and reverence and fear of what God was doing, understanding it was supernatural. It wasn't a great church strategy that caused them to grow. Now, these signs were unique to the apostles. You can check out 2 Corinthians 12:12 or Hebrews 2:3-4. The apostles were designated for a specific point in time to launch the church. And so their message was authenticated by these signs. It's not normative. God can still do these things, but it's not normative. And so he works in different ways at different times. And so you have here a supernatural church. There's a great reverence and people are being restored to God and restoration of healing and all these things that are happening. Imagine just being together, I'm sure, is so refreshing to meet in each other's homes and to be deeply connected with one another and love and compassion and care for one another. And it was transformative. You couldn't help but be changed. The church must be transformative. I was at a conference a couple weeks ago, a Liberty Pastors Conference, and the tagline was shining God's light in every area of life. And that we want to preach the whole gospel, the whole Bible, not leaving anything out. Even the commands we don't like, especially the commands the culture doesn't like, that are unpopular. And it's a weight to bear as a pastor knowing that I can't just preach what I want to or preach feel good sermons all the time and preach what is going to get good news or good publicity. We must be transformed. He kicked off this ministry as a large part of a conversation he had with a businessman. A businessman said this: I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a Christian. Give my heart to God. I'm a businessman. That I take care of my family and I work in the workplace, but I'm not a Christian businessman. We can't compartmentalize. We can't take what happens here and the transforming power of God's word and being with his people and then put it on the side and be someone else during the week. We carry that with us. Or it's just all just kind of religious exercise. And so God's church must be transformative to its people. And it was transformative to this early church, would have been incredible. And listen to what's going on here. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And so you have this picture, there's unity and identity, that they were no longer known by Jew or Gentile or Egyptian or Israelite or whatever it was, that they are all united by being people that have been saved by the gospel, being children of God. That was their highest identity, and they're unified in that. There's a great amount of diversity that's going on, but that didn't matter. What mattered was their new identity was a child of the king. That they are sharing in love, that when they saw anyone who had a need, they would sacrifice from themselves to meet that need. And so notice, this is not communism, okay? Communism is the government comes in and takes what you have and gives it to somebody else. This was love. This was love. This was people willingly giving up of their own comfort and their own items to bless someone else. So if someone points to you and says, we should all be socialists, Acts 2, they're missing the mark. And that cheapens the whole community that was going on. That it was love that was driving them to serve. And as Christ laid down his life for us, they were willing to lay down their lives for their brothers and their sisters. It was great love that was happening. Likewise, also, there's our unity as a church is in our identity as Christians. And I love that we've different ages, different backgrounds, and my hope and my prayer is that we can all just be united around that and be all kinds of different races, all kinds of different languages here together, ages here together, that we don't shaft any one age for another. We don't show superficiality or show preference to one because they've got more or less or whatever it may be, that our unity is in being Christians and we're a diverse group, that we would share with one another, not because we have to and not because we feel like that's the right thing to do, but we don't want to, but that as we see needs in our community that we are just giving out to one another and that we're willing to sacrifice for one another. Will we live up to our name of Christ Community Church? As a community. Every day the early church continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And so you have a picture of a church here that's very different than church in America. They met daily. Okay. It was not a Sunday morning thing. They met daily, all the time. I'm so fired up about space conflicts here at the church. It just gets me fired up that there's so much happening here that people are coming and ministering to one another that we've got to try to find, we've got to be creative in finding people's space at the church. And sometimes as pastor working in my office, I get lonely. So it's great to have a bunch of people here together. But the first church was meeting daily. They met in a temple, they met at homes, and so they're meeting out in the place of worship, but they also met in their homes. There were no boundary lines. And they had glad and sincere hearts. Isn't it a wonderful thing when we come together with glad and sincere hearts? That we're really glad to be together, really glad to be. And it's out of sincerity and out of a smile that really comes from the heart that we are so grateful to be here with our brothers and sisters. And the end result is that they're praising God and enjoying great reputation with all the people around. People were not looking at this church and saying it's a bunch of hypocrites, that they're seeing all the things that are happening and they wanted to join that. And so my hope and my prayer, our hope and prayer, is that we continue to be more like this, that we'd meet regularly, we'd have small groups that were busy. This is not a Sunday morning thing and then you go home and then you meet again in a week. Meeting here at the church, meeting at your homes, that we'd be a place of great sincerity and gladness of heart to see one another, and that we would have legitimate praise of the Lord, and that we would have a great reputation in the community of what God's doing in our church. Can you think what it'd be like to be a member of the Jerusalem church? To sense that awe and that wonder, to be listening to the words of Peter verbally, to be seeing the miracles that are happening, to see all these things, to see the way that God is growing that church. It's been pretty incredible. Have you ever seen anything like it? At the risk of sounding bad, I guess, I've seen some things like this. I've been a part of a church that's just alive and growing. And the first 10 years of my ministry, I spent in singles ministry. And I love singles ministry. Because the only family a single person has is the church. And we are so active in meeting together and living together and sharing together, and there's nothing else. And so there's a couple experiences that I had that really more than anything else wanted me to dedicate my life to ministry. Just to play a small part in seeing groups like this develop. And it's been really exciting to see God move, and I pray that he continues to move and become more and more like this church in Acts. But what an incredible and powerful thing it is when God's people come together, united and humble, devoting themselves to God's word, to communion, to community, and to prayer. Would you like to see this church become more like the Jerusalem church?
Yes.
You know, there is no perfect church, and so the goal is the always pushing, always striving, never satisfied. Just like the church in Jerusalem wasn't satisfied with 3,000, but wanted to continue to push and be used by God. And God had called them to Jerusalem, but also Samaria and the ends of the earth. And I pray that God would use us in a similar way in Ocala and Florida and the ends of the world. Is it worth the cost? Because it takes all of us pitching in heavily. There's no insignificant person here. There's no one that can't contribute a huge amount of effort to this in whatever way God's gifted you. Is it worth the cost? Question that you need to ask yourself. And what are you willing to give for that? God's church requires investment, wields influence, but also there's an invitation in it as well. Verse 47, Luke records that the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. And so you see that the work was not finished. It was not sufficient to just simply get to know each other and have fun for the rest of their lives and then die. Is that the work was not finished. God still had more for them to do. Now people were being saved daily. And so every day there were people that were coming to know God and know Jesus as their Savior. And God's sovereign plan for His church is to spread the gospel. And there's no way to do that and not invite people. And God's sovereign plan is to take the most important message that has ever been shared and to share that with others. And so there's an invitation that comes with being the church. It's also important to note that the Lord is the one who causes growth. And so if this church grows, it's because of God. If it doesn't grow, it's probably because of me or us hindering His work. The Lord causes growth. God's plan for all churches is growth, because the world does not all yet know the gospel and follow the gospel. And also think about this. For those of you that have been part of a church that's really been transformative in your life, that you love, and kind of an Acts 2 model church, man, that church was irresistible. Isn't it exciting to be part of that? And people all pitching in to help and pushing forward to embrace the gospel and to share that with one another, and that kind of community that's there, the kind of ways that we pray for one another and sacrifice for one another. The healthy church is irresistible. People want to be part of that. It's exciting to be part of that. And woe to us if we would close our doors to people. We must also grow individually first. Look at ourselves. Look at my heart. Am I really dedicated to God's word? Do I really care about the person sitting next to me in the chair or pew? We must commit ourselves to growing first. So thinking back to the initial illustration that was used and how $327 million went into this Mars Climate Observer, and it turned into a flaming paperweight, useless. Failure is not an option for the church. There's too much at stake. That God can use us if we are willing, if we devote ourselves. That God can use us to impact eternity and to impact one another. If we're willing to commit to these things. Here's a model that we could, is this a model that we could follow today? My hope is we could have a renewed vision. And this is what the church is supposed to be. This is where our eyes need to be looking. A renewed commitment that's gonna take effort, it's gonna take investment to get there. And a renewed resolve that no matter what it takes, we need to sacrifice and work to get there. Would you like to build with us here? Would you like to help be a part of building this church here? And all you have to do is say is yes. That's all you have to say. And we will work with you and get you plugged in. And we've got an amazing group of leaders who would love to have your help. And whether it be technology or whatever, there's needs all over the place with our children, with teaching and all that. There's an irreplaceable role that you could play here at Christ Community Church to help build what God is doing here. That we could be dedicated to Christ, to the message of the gospel, dedicated to His word and to community with one another and really building deep relationships and abiding friendships with one another. And that we can be part of God's great commission to reach the ends of the earth. Let's pray for that. Father, we praise You, our risen Savior, that You were not willing to leave us alone in our sin, but You rescued us. Unworthy and undeserving as we are, Lord, that you saw fit to call us to be your sons and daughters. Lord, there's nothing we could say, nothing we could do that would ever justify that. But Lord, our hearts are here and we ask that you would take them and use them in whatever way you desire. All of us, not part of us, but all of us. God, we thank you that you use people like us to change eternity. Use people like us to impact lives. And we pray that you would grow in your influence here. And that your Holy Spirit would work in our lives and our hearts so we would continue to encourage one another towards love and good deeds. And that we would be an inviting place for all. And that others would see what you're doing here and want to be part of that. And we would have the privilege of leading others to know you eternally. And Lord, we know this is nothing that we can do on our own power. And so we pray for it. We pray that you would be alive and at work. And we trust that you will. We love you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. May we be a people that are like this church here. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Many signs and wonders were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. May God make us an Acts 2 church. God bless you. Have a great week.